we shall look at one of the epithets in this name in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In your bulletin, it says, the mighty God, but I would like us to look at the third of the four epithets in Isaiah 9, 6. Everlasting Father. Let me read that verse, Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting
thank you.
The Old Testament was a patriarchal society. Fathers
the grace of our Lord Jesus
the rulers
Christ,
the love of God
in that society.
And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us.
Now we are living in the 21st century, and I know that say,
amen.
This does not ring very well in the ears of many
when you talk about patriarchal society.
But that's what it was.
That's history.
Fathers were responsible for the homes to protect. Provide for the family. When you read the genealogies of the people of Israel, you'll notice that the names of the fathers are mentioned. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are a number of names that are mentioned. Women's names that are mentioned. But it was a patriarchal society. For taking care of their families. But that word father could also refer to the one who founded a dynasty, the one who originates something. So for example, in the Old Testament, we read that someone was the father of music because he was the first musician. He was the one who originated music in the Old Testament. And so the father is the one who originates. He is the one who establishes the family. He is the one upon whom the family is built. And one of the primary responsibilities of fathers in the Old Testament, you know what one of the primary responsibilities was? To teach the children. To teach them. And for the people of Israel, it was to teach them the Torah, to teach them the law. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then it continues to say, "You shall teach your children." So that's one of the primary responsibilities of fathers in the Old Testament, to teach the children the Word of God. And I believe that's one of the primary responsibilities of fathers today, to teach your children the Word of God. And fathers who do not spend time teaching the children God's word are not carrying out their primary task. Because God has given us children so that we can raise them up according to the fear and admonition of God. Everything else is secondary. All the gifts and toys and things that parents give their children should all point towards teaching them the ways of God so that they can come to fear Him. Now, we must all keep in mind also that parents do not own their children. And, you know, I overheard that statement this weekend. A couple of mothers were talking, and I was sitting, and I was not listening. I was just overhearing what they were saying. And they were talking about their children, and they said, you know, parents don't own their children because when they grow up, when they reach a certain age, they go on their way. But one of the things that parents are responsible for, especially fathers, is to prepare them for the big, bad world that they will go into. Equip them with the power of the Spirit, power of the Word of God. So being a father is very important in the Old Testament and even today. So God as our Father. You do not find the fatherhood of God mentioned very often in the Old Testament, but it is mentioned occasionally. It is not until we come to the New Testament that we actually see a fuller revelation of God as our Father. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ told us to pray, or taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So God has finally revealed himself to us as a Father. And we're told here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that this child will be called Everlasting Father, Eternal Father. Now let me hasten to say that this leads us and it clarifies to us that this child is divine. I said that previously in my message on the first title, Wonderful Counselor. Now this figure here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is not just an ordinary person. He is the divine Son of God. He's a Wonderful Counselor. He's the God-man. And he is really the Messiah. He is the Christ in the Old Testament. And as the Messiah, he comes to deliver his people. But he's called here in this title that we're looking at this morning, the Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. So as Father, God, first of all, is the one who provides for his children. Just as fathers in the Old Testament provided for the children, or were responsible for providing for their children, God, as our spiritual Father, he provides for us. What does he provide for us? Well, he provides for us all things that we need. And what do we need above all? Well, above all, we need salvation. And God has provided for us salvation. Because no one else can save us. No human being could have come up with a plan to provide for us this need that we all, if we don't have it, then we'll perish for eternity. So he provides for us salvation. Salvation is the deliverance from sin, the deliverance from the bondage of sin. And God has provided for us this salvation through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he came. He came to die on the cross, to provide salvation. So as I said before, Christmas without Easter is useless. And Easter cannot happen without Christmas, without the birth of Christ. So the two are intertwined. One cannot exist without the other. Jesus Christ was born so that he can die for our sins. Well, someone may ask the question, why did he have to die for our sins? Why is Jesus Christ the only one who can pay the price for our sins? What's about other religions that do not celebrate Christmas, that have nothing to do with Christmas, but yet they worship God? There are many religions, they would say, Why do you think that your religion is the only way that will provide salvation? Well, that's a difficult question, is it? For some, it may be difficult. But for us, who are followers of Christ, it is not a difficult question. Because first of all, we must remember that God revealed himself to us through one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that word, that name, Emmanuel? You know what it means? Matthew tells us the meaning of that name, God with us. Which other religion can claim that God came to be with them in flesh? In fact, for many other religions, for God to become flesh, that's a great abomination. Because the divine, the perfect, the infinite, can never become like that which is not infinite. The eternal can never become temporary. But that's the amazing thing about Christianity. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. That the one who is infinite has become immanent. The one who is eternal has come to dwell with us in time. And that's the miracle of Christmas. And there is no other religion that can claim that their God has become like man, like us. Well, let's take this further. Why is this important? That in providing salvation for us, God became like us? Why is that important? Well, the Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall die. And because we sinned against God, it means that we must die, each of us. And in order for us to be reconciled to God, we must find a way to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God. We must find a way to overcome death, eternal death. And there was no one who is able to overcome eternal death, which is the punishment for our sins. I heard one of the most foolish things this week when I visited one of my friends up north to talk a little theology with him. And he was telling me about his pastor who is now claiming that there is nothing called eternal death. There is no hell. Because the punishment must to the crime. And how could God send someone to hell for eternity when they only live for a lifetime? Maybe 90 years. Right? If you live for 90 years and you sin for 90 years, then you should be punished for 90 years. The punishment must to the crime. But that's not the case. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So if God would give us eternal life through faith in Christ, when then the opposite must also be eternal death. And so none of us as human beings could have wrest away death from us. When we die, we don't have the power to overcome death. On the other hand, we cannot live a righteous life to please God, to be acceptable to him. And so in providing salvation for us, God has provided both. He has provided the righteousness that we need to give God. And Jesus Christ lived a righteous life, perfect. And secondly, he died on the cross. He paid the death price. How do we know that? Well, he came back from the grave victoriously. God the Father was fully satisfied with him. So as our Father, this one in Isaiah chapter 9 has provided salvation for us. And each of us here this morning, or anyone who might be hearing my voice, needs salvation. There are some folks who don't think that they need salvation, that God has provided. But that's the great lie that the devil has propagated for many years, that we don't need God, we don't need salvation. We can live on our own. Well, that's a big lie. It's a big lie, not only because God has provided a way of escape from eternal death. Salvation is not just an escape from eternal death. Salvation is really a reconstruction, a reconciliation of our lives back to the Father for what he has created us to be. God created us so that we can have fellowship with him and live with him. That's what salvation is. It's bringing us back to God to live with him. And it's only in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has provided that we can be restored to God the Father. So he has provided salvation for us. There are many other things God, as our Father, has provided. But let me say, secondly, that God has provided for us an eternal home. An eternal home in heaven. Let me remind you, my friends, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Just a little reminder, if we forget, that this world is a temporary abode for each of us. There are many people who started this year, 2018, and they are here no more. They have been taken away from this life. They have gone to the other side. So this world is a temporary abode. But for God's children, when we pass from this life and we go into the next, there is a home awaiting us. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he returned to his Father in heaven, he made this beautiful promise to his followers, who were troubled because Jesus Christ told them that he's going back to his Father. And he said to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he continued by saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so," all right, so Jesus said, "I'm not telling you a lie." He said, "If it was not so, I would not have told you." What encouraging words coming from the lips of the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus said that if what he is telling them was not true, then he would not have told them. Which means that what he's telling them is absolute truth. And so he says, "For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, he says, where I am, there you may be. And that's what God has created us for, to be where he is, to be with him. And to be without God is to be lost, to be hopeless. To be without Christ is to be hopeless. It matters not what religion or what God you're following. If you're not following Christ, then you're hopeless, whether you realize it or not. But God wants you to be with him. Doesn't want you to continue in your lostness. And so God has provided for us a home, heaven, where the family of God live together in happiness. Don't you long to be there? A world of happiness, a world where there is no war and fighting and killing one another and destruction of lives. Don't you long to be in that world? You do. Well, it's not here. It's not in this life. If anyone thinks that this world is getting better, then they are in big trouble. Because it matters not how much stuff we gather in this life. You see, it will not bring peace and happiness to us. But God has provided heaven. But may I say that we don't have to wait to get there. We don't have to wait to die to get there. Because in coming to Christ now, God welcomes you into heaven. Positionally speaking, right now, if you come to faith in Christ at this very moment, just like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, but today you shall be with me in paradise. So God has provided salvation for us. He has provided a place, a home for us, our Father. Well, let's talk about also the fact that fathers were responsible to protect their children. They needed to protect them. And God protects us. He protects us, first of all, from ourselves. Do you know who is your greatest enemy? Ourselves. Well, one of our greatest enemies. You remember that old cartoon many years ago? Was it Pogo? He said, we have found the enemy and he is us. Yes, our greatest enemy is ourselves. Why? Because that's where sin dwells, in our hearts. Inside us. It's not the person next, though. I am my greatest enemy. Therefore, I should not do like Adam and Eve and blame others for my faults. You remember when God came to Adam after he sinned? And God said, why did you do this? And Adam said, the woman you gave me. And then he went to the woman and he said, why did you do this? And she blamed the devil. And there are lots of blaming that's going around in our world today. No one wants to take responsibility, but it is in us. But God has given us a tool to fight against the sin in us. That, you know, Paul says the things that he wants to do, he does not do it. Because of the sin that dwells in him and in us. But God has given us his Holy Spirit, my friends, to overcome and to protect us from ourselves. Another enemy of us is the world. Oh, my friends, the world hates the church. It hated Christ, and it hates Christians. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, do not love the world, neither the things of the world. Now, there's another place where he says that we should love others. So how do we rectify this? The world is our great enemy. Jesus tells us, do not love the world. But on the other hand, we ought to love everyone. Well, let us be careful of what he's saying. He's not telling us that we should go around hating people when he says, do not love the world. What he's saying there is, do not love the principles of the world. The principles that guide the people of this world, of greed and pride and selfishness and self-hatred and hatred of others. That's what Jesus Christ is referring to. We should not allow the principles of this world to guide us. And Paul says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We should not be conformed to this world. And so when Jesus says, do not love the world, he's not saying that we should hate others. He's saying that we should not follow the guidance and the system of this world. That's what he's saying. But we should love the peoples of this world. But oh, the greatest enemy of us all is that old devil, who is from of old. You know, children are very smart. And one of the questions is, if God knew that Adam would sin, why did he create the devil? Well, the answer is that God gave Adam and Eve free will to choose between right and wrong. God didn't make them as robots, but he made them as people who could either choose to obey God, that's before the fall, choose to obey God, choose to disobey him. And they chose to disobey. And that's what the devil continues to do. He continues to tempt people to disobey our God, the one who created us, to worship him and to glorify him. But that's why Jesus came. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, well, let's read verses 7 and 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he's righteous. That is, just as Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Remember, Jesus says that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But it said that the evil one came to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's the work of Satan. His ultimate goal is to destroy every life. Why? Because, you see, the devil doesn't have a second chance. And he does not want to go into eternal damnation by himself, but he wants to take as many with him. He already took 1/3 of the angels. And he continues to seek after others to destroy them. So God is our protector. He protects us from ourselves. He protects us from the enemy. But oh, my friends, we must have a part to play in this. We must continue in prayer, continue in His Word, continue in fellowship with others. Because God will not protect us if we ourselves don't want Him to protect us, if we do not use the tools that He has given to us. Prayer, the Word of God, the exercise of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our Father, at least part of what our Father is. Our Father. But I must end with this. Because Isaiah says that He is the everlasting Father. And that's important. He's not just a Father in time only. He will provide for us not just for a period of time, but He is a loving Father who shows us His favor in providing and protecting us, His children, forever and forever, throughout all eternity, not just in time. Earthly fathers can only provide for a short period of time because they are limited. But our eternal Father, our everlasting Father, will show us His special concern, and this concern will never cease. It will continue forever and forever throughout all the ages. What a wonderful promise this is for the children of God, that we are guaranteed that this God, who is the mighty God, this powerful God, has become our Father, and He will always be available to us to supply the needs of His children. He's not just a Father in time, but He is the Father forever. Wouldn't you like to have such a Father? We cannot see Him with our physical eyes, but we see Him by faith. We believe Him, and we believe that He exists by faith. And we can testify to His goodness towards us, His favor towards us. And I think about many children and many today who have lost their fathers. I think of many who have fathers who have abused them. Many children who have been abused by their fathers. And they want nothing to do with that title called father because it brings back terrible memories. Well, God is not like that. God is not like earthly fathers. The psalmist says that my mother and my father may forsake me, but God will never forsake His children. He will never. And thank God He is not just the father of one group of people, not just the Israelites, but He is the Father of both Jews and Gentiles, all those who have come to faith in Christ. He is the Father of us all. by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God that this child who was born, the son who was given, his title is the Everlasting Father, the one who provides for us. So may the Lord encourage you this Christmas season as you think about fatherhood. Maybe you might be a father yourself. You think of your children who may not know Christ Jesus. Or you may think of your father who does not know Christ and is still alive. You may not have a good relationship with your father. Or you may not have a good relationship with your children. Well, think of God, your father, who provides all that you need to be all that he wants you to be. And ask him to help you to be a father like him. And he will. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and coming into this world of sin. Thank you so much that we can call you our Father, because you provide for us, you protect us, and you give us so many other things that we not just want, but that we need, because you created us in your image, and we cannot find them anywhere else but in you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, that you do not only give us things, but you give us yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. You gave us yourself, and thank you. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.